Our scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter, though I'm going to focus on, I guess it's verse 28 near the end. 1 Corinthians 12. Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. As the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in that body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and in members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Where are all apostles? Are all apostles? And are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts yet, and I will show you a more excellent way. Apostle Paul, as you know, wrote to the churches in Corinth in the very early days of the Christian church. It's a time which he calls the childhood of the church. The childhood of the church. And in the next chapter, he does that. In 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks about the church and how it's one body made up of several members. That is, we're not all the same. We're different from one another. We don't have to be all the same. We don't have to dress the same or wear the same clothes or talk the same or speak identically the same. We're all of one body, though different, and we contribute to the good of the church and the glory of Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, and God cares for his church in that way. If you note from the verses we read, God set apart certain persons in the church, namely apostles. Do we have any apostles in the church today? No, but back then, there were apostles and there were prophets. We know God had prophets in the Old Testament as well, and here in the New Testament too. But do we have prophets in the church today? We would answer no. And why not? Because God completed the full 66 of the Bible. When this was written, they weren't all complete, you understand. But now that the Bible's complete, He said, teachers in the church, and thankfully we have good teaching elders in the church today. Thankfully we have a very good pastor here. But the same verse says God set miracle workers and healers in the church. And we know there were miracles in both the Old and New Testaments. But do we have workers of miracles and healers in the church today? We do not. And why not? The reason is because miraculous events always accompany the giving of the new revelation. And as new revelation was going on, as Paul and Peter and others were, and John were inspired by the Holy Ghost, they were being inspired, they were writing scripture, and as a testation and proof of this new revelation, they were accompanied by miracles. Miracles have ceased along with the diverse ways God spoke to his people in times past because the scripture is now complete with all 66 books, and we dare not add any other words to that prophecy. Another spectacular gift in the verse 28 is tongue speakers, or those who have been supernaturally gifted with the ability to speak or interpret foreign languages. Do we have tongue speakers in our Presbyterian churches today? We do not. Now, people can learn languages, of course, but we do not have the miraculous. Why not? If God gave them to the early church, why do we not have them in our churches today? And the answer is that we no longer have these inferior gifts today because they were crutches. They were crutches appropriate for those early childhood days in those apostolic times. Those days are past. And we now live in a time when the church is no longer in need of supernatural gifts to continue. We have gifts, but ordinary gifts, and that's enough when used properly. What can we say about this? How can we account for the lack of these wonderful gifts that God gave his church as it was just beginning? Well, the epistle to the Corinthian churches, as well as all other New Testament books, were written to the young church in what we call the apostolic age. If you say the Apostles' Creed, you say we believe in the apostolic church. Doesn't mean we still have apostles. It means we build on the foundation that the apostles laid. The apostolic age wasn't the Old Testament, but neither was it 100% the mature Christian church as we know it today. The church was young, and the young church, like young people, needed special guidance and special help and special gifts. The Corinthians, among others, experienced these extraordinary gifts, but we learned they also had a problem. They became boastful about them. Now, if somebody gives you something, can you boast? No, it's a gift. You didn't earn it. And they argued with one another. Who has the greatest gift? I think I do. I have the gift of prophecy. Well, I have the gift of tongues and so forth. They argued about who had the greatest. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote so much about the unity of the church. It's like a body consisting of many members. Not all members are alike. But each member is very important in its own way. Yet they had a wrong idea about the special gifts. They thought of the special abilities not as gifts from God to be thankful for, but as inherent gifts that that's what made them great. They wanted to be great. What they didn't understand was that these extraordinary gifts were graciously given by God to undeserving people and were designed for a weak and vulnerable church. Their reliance on these miraculous gifts, rather than being a matter of boasting, became a rebuke to them for not growing up. It's as though an adult continued to play with children's toys after he'd grown up and bragged about it. They were like adults who still sucked on a binky and were proud of it. That you might better understand this, let's spend some time understanding the background of the early church as it was under the apostles. You all know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Would you say they're New Testament books or Old Testament books? Well, your quick and correct answer is they're New Testament, right? They're the first four books of the New Testament. But there's another way of understanding this. If you ask whether the Gospels are in the Old Testament dispensation or the New Testament dispensation, would you be surprised to learn that these four books of the New Testament belong to the Old Testament or the Old Covenant period of time? You see, Jesus was born and lived under the law, under the Old Covenant, and he lived his perfect life so that you and I may happily live in the New Covenant. Do you understand that? Jesus was born under the law, and he kept the law. You were not. That is, our Savior was born to a Jewish mother and a Jewish proxy father and was made under the law. The temple worship was in full force. We don't have a temple today, do we? Nor do we want one. Jesus attended the temple ceremonies and the synagogues and observed the Jewish Passover. You don't do that today, do you? Why not? Because the Passover was a meal that looked forward to the day of Christ offering himself. We don't do that today, obviously, because he's already done that. Not only that, but Jesus deferred to the priests, even though he was a priest of a higher order. Remember, he sent a healed blind man and a leper to the priest. Go to the priest and show yourself. The Old Testament priest. Jesus is saying, go to these priests. What? We don't have priests in our church today, nor do we want them. We have a heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, and he's the only. Jesus spoke of a time to come when his dispensation would be all done away and men could worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. And he spoke of a time to come when the temple would be destroyed, never again to be rebuilt under God's authority. He spoke of a time to come when he would draw all nations to himself. But not for now, not when he was on earth. He said the proper place to worship God is in Jerusalem. For salvation is of the Jews, he said. What? Yes, it's still the Old Testament dispensation. But there will come a time, he said, when all men will worship God no longer in the temple made with hands, not on this mountain or another mountain, but anywhere in spirit and in truth. But for now, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus observed all the Old Testament ordinances that we are free from. His life lived under the Old Testament ordinances. But ye are not under the law, but under grace. So in this sense, the four New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in time and dispensation, belong to the Old Testament, not to the New, even though it's correct to say, of course, that the first four books of the New Testament. So then, since the New Testament period didn't begin with the birth of Jesus, as many people incorrectly assume, when did the new period of grace in which we live today actually begin? Well, the New Testament times properly began on that glorious resurrection on the first day of the week when Jesus rose in glory. That's why we keep, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy on the first day of the week. And visibly followed with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh on the day of Pentecost. It was the very last Jewish Pentecost. Christians today must no longer celebrate this Old Testament Jewish ordinance. Some mistakenly do, I'm afraid. This is a grave mistake because the Jewish Pentecost is an Old Testament ordinance that anticipates, looks for, longs for the coming of the Christ. So why would you celebrate something that is looking for the first coming of Christ? It was replaced by the Lord's Supper, which celebrates what he's accomplished, and we do so in, what's it say here? In remembrance, not in anticipation of him, although we look for his second coming. It's wickedness to willfully hold on to the things that were done away in Christ. It was at Pentecost that the Church of Jesus Christ officially began to operate in its New Testament form. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. We no longer are bound to the Old Testament ordinances such as the dietary laws, well, the moral laws we are, or clothing laws or other such things which were outward regulations whose purpose was to distinguish the Hebrew people from the rest of the world. We thank God that the church after Pentecost is no longer a Jewish or a Hebrew church, but a Jewish Gentile church, which may, of course, include many people of Jewish descent without distinction. It did in the apostolic age, and it made for some problems. And man, it does today. I think we can say that the last Jewish Pentecost marked the exact pinpoint when the people of God were no longer identified with the nation of Israel, but rather inclusive of all the nations of the world. Remember at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all Parthians, Medes, Persians, Ethiopians, Romans, Greeks, I don't know who all were there. Officially, that's when it was opened up to all nations of the world, not just Jews. But we're not surprised that this change from Old Testament worship was overwhelming to most people. It didn't work out smoothly, like you might think it would. It's not that simple. Not everyone is open suddenly to just new changes. Do you like to change? Or do you sit pretty much in the same seats every Lord's Day? Even many of those who were true believers were slow to understand, and many refused to believe right away. They were wrong, because doubt is a sin. Think about disciple Thomas, who for a brief time, it wasn't very long, thankfully, refused to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I won't believe. That was a sin. Why is that? Why don't people believe the truth from the first hearing? Why can't people just change? Well, you know why. It's because you don't change, and I don't change easily. People don't change easily. And not only that, not everyone heard about Jesus Christ's victory over sin and death on the cross the same moment at the same day. Some people didn't hear about it until later on. So you couldn't expect them to change before they heard that Christ rose from the dead. When the women told the disciples that the stone was rolled away and Jesus was risen, they were the first ones to believe. Disciples should have believed immediately when they heard, but they had to see for themselves. They couldn't believe the truth that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. After Pentecost, there were devout Jewish people who were still anticipating the Messiah, the Christ. Christ came, accomplished all his Father's will, but they didn't hear about it on that same day, did they? We know, for example, about a man in the book of Acts named Apollos. He was a devout believer in Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus, and he hoped for the day when the Christ would come and obtain the victory over sin and death. In the meantime, he lived under the law and continued to do so right up until the day that he learned better. As long as he hadn't yet learned that his Jesus Christ had died and rose again and satisfied divine justice, he remained in ignorance under the old dispensation. He was a believer mighty in scriptures, it says in Acts, though he was an Old Testament believer. Then he happened to meet somebody. He met two people, Aquila and Priscilla, who expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It wasn't the way of God for the first time. He was mighty in the scriptures, but the way of God more perfectly. In other words, they brought him up to date. What he believed was an Old Testament believer wasn't wrong, but he had to be enlightened. He believed quickly, immediately, and understood that the people of God were no longer bound to a Jewish nation or bound by ceremonial laws, but that he was free. The truth set him free, and he was henceforth free indeed. Hope you understand that the entire order of the Church of Jesus Christ changed greatly when the Church moved from its Old Testament form to its New Testament form, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Many things changed greatly. For example, the old priesthood was abolished. People don't have to go to an earthly priest to confess their sins. They can and must go directly to the chief high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. They and we New Testament believers don't have to and mustn't go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore, because anyone can now worship God where? Anywhere in spirit and in truth. The New Covenant believers don't have an earthly God-appointed king anymore, because we're under the King of Kings, and that's Jesus Christ. And we no longer need prophets and miracles anymore, because we have the perfect or complete Word of God, which is perfect, sufficient. We don't need new prophets. We don't need apostles writing new scriptures. We don't need anyone writing new scriptures. But there's no more need for prophets nor miracles to validate them. We need no more to be taught of men, because we have the scriptures which are sufficient to provide us with the perfect truth that's necessary to salvation. Now, that's a lot of change. It was a lot for the first generation of Christians, and not everyone was as quick as Apollos. Now, let me ask you this. Do people like to change? Are people ready to give up and reject everything they've been taught all their lives and accept something new, even if it sounds right? Yeah, that sounds right, but I don't know. I think you're all guessed correctly. People don't like to change, at least not drastic change and not immediate change, even when God requires it. Some are quicker than others, thankfully. Some are stubborn, And alas, some never learn at all. The Apostle of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, deals with head-on with this very matter. It's about certain Hebrews, these would be Jews, who were resisting the change of the church. The Apostle warns them sternly. They must quit the Old Testament worship and accept the New Testament worship now. They must not trifle with indecision. The apostle wrote to them to warn them not to turn back to the old covenant once they've tasted the good things of the age to come, for if they turn back, there is no more redemption. Yes, God is long-suffering, of course, with us, and we're glad, but he will not forever tolerate persistent rejection of his son. The book to the stubborn Hebrews is a desperate but last warning to reject the ceremonial law. There's no reason to persist in the inferior way. That would be Old Testament, because there's now a superior way. The apostle shows that Christ is better than angels in the book of Hebrews. His priesthood is superior to that of Aaron. He's of the order of Melchizedek. His covenant is a better covenant and a better way. Everything about the new covenant is better than the old. And then he warns most sternly that now that you've heard all this, you must never, 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 never turn back to the old way, because there is no turning back. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, he warns, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back into perdition, go back to those old ways, that is to the old dispensation, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but to them who believe to the saving of their souls. The book of Hebrews is proof of what you already know, that people resist change. And when it's for the better, we must not. But we're all like that, some of us more than others. But we all, I think, resist change even when it's for the better, at least at first. One more example of this is Epistle to the Galatians, another book of the Bible where there was Jewish converts, and the Jewish converts there wanted to be New Covenant believers. They wanted to believe in Jesus and yet retain some of the Old Testament ordinances, circumcision in particular. Paul instructs them they may not. You can't be New Testament Christians and at the same time be Old Testament Christians. You can't be New Testament believers in Jesus Christ at the same time keep the ceremonies that look forward to his coming. In giving you this scene of the short time after the resurrection of Jesus, wherein God allows for the spreading of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, this is called the Apostolic Age. It's the generation in which the apostles accomplished their twofold tasks. The twofold task of the apostles were to lay the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, upon which nobody can lay another foundation. We built upon that foundation. And secondly, to complete the final books of the Bible. There are no more apostles, because they're not needed. The foundation of the church has been laid. No man may build upon any other, and the scriptures are complete. Wherefore, no man may add to what is written. No need for any more apostles. Is that clear? The transition period, or apostolic age, came to an end. The scriptures are complete, and we mustn't add anything new to the Bible. Furthermore, because the apostolic foundation of the church has been laid, and we must not lay another, we build on that one. See then how the office of apostle has simply run out. There's no more need for apostles. Some churches, namely the papacy, claim an apostle. The Pentecostal churches claim they have apostles. But they're clearly wrong. Along with their claim to apostleship, they also claim miracles and signs and wonders as proof of their apostleship, which also they pretend to do. This again shows how people resist the freedom we have in Christ and sinfully, yes, sinfully wish to return to the things that belong to the former time, wanting to go back, when the Word of God instructs us otherwise and fearful judgment warns us against. I give all you this to provide you with a good understanding of the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, I think it is, or 20, 28. Corinthians was obviously written to an apostle, by an apostle. And during the apostolic age, it gives the early Christians instructions for all ages, but also certain things that were peculiar to that apostolic age. With everything I said about the apostolic age, let's look again at this verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Which, if any of these belong to the infancy of the church, and which, if any, belong to the adult church today. Let's consider the performance of special miracles and speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues and prophesying and so forth. The young church in Corinth had a severe problem with the abuse of these gifts. They were valid for that day, but they were abusing them terribly. They had to be told that while these gifts are all good and appropriate for the day of restoration, appropriate for their day, they were not the best gifts and not the ones that will last. The ones that will last are not tongues or special wisdom, but the gifts of faith, hope, and love. These are the gifts of God that are most precious and the only ones that will last beyond the apostolic age. But before the apostle, this is the lesser and temporary gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. He mentions certain offices in the final verses of 12. Again, he said, some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and tongues. He's speaking to the Corinthians of his own day, and that's the days of the apostles. Now, certain of these special persons and their extraordinary gifts are not found in the mature church today. The apostolic age is gone, and therefore we have no more apostles. That should be abundantly clear. Secondly, along with apostles, we no longer have or need prophets. Prophecy is a special gift that passed away with the apostles. Then thirdly, what about teachers? Well, teachers refers to pastors whose chief task it is to preach the gospel and teach sound doctrine. So we still have that. Timothy and Titus, you remember, were ordinary preachers. This office did not disappear after the apostolic age, because Paul even tells Timothy to teach others, to carry on and equip them so that they may teach others and they may teach others and on and so forth. He doesn't say the apostles should train and ordain other apostles. He doesn't tell prophets to teach and train others to be prophets as a continuing office in the church. But for teachers and preachers, he tells them to ordain others after them. Ministers of the word are a permanent office in the church of Jesus Christ. After that, he says there are gifts of miracles and gifts of healings. These miraculous gifts are also no longer found in the church of Jesus Christ. Today we have very honorable professions, of course, of doctors and pharmacists, but they aren't special gifts or miracles, and healings aren't limited to the church of Jesus Christ. You can have Muslim doctors who can be very good. They no longer exist in the church of Jesus Christ as an office or a special gift to the church. Same can be said of diversities of tongues. This refers again to the special gift of people being able to speak and interpret foreign language without having a prior knowledge of studying languages. Today, many people study languages, and you don't have to be a Christian to study languages and be good at it. It's true that some people seem more gifted at learning languages than others, and that's good and useful in the church, especially in foreign missions. But the special miraculous gift that has passed with the apostolic age, that leaves us with helps and governments. These, I believe, refer to deacons who are helpers for the elders. Deacons were first assigned to relieve the elders of the tedium of keeping their books. Anything that relates to money matters, which includes, but not limited to, the care of the poor and needy. Governments or governors is also a gift that remains in the church today. We don't call them that. We don't say there's a session of governors. We say there's a session of elders. They're responsible for the government of the church, though. This includes many things like prayer and counseling and teaching the members and advising them in spiritual and moral matters. They have oversight over the pulpit. I guarantee if I say something contrary, I'm going to have a group of people, the elders of this church, saying, Carl, you overstepped your bounds here. Why? They're guardians of the flock. But their gifts are not extraordinary, like prophets or apostles. They're ordinary gifts given to ordinary men. The difference between ordinary and extraordinary is that today, as a mature church is equipped with good men, they must study and learn from experience and the scripture and from others before them. Those who were back then in the childhood of the church were equipped by God immediately to speak or to interpret another language, immediately without study and with prophetic revelations from God. And the healers back then were immediately gifted with powers to miraculously heal without training. Some could even perform actual miracles. So then, we're left with teachers, we call them preachers, governments, we call them elders, and helps, we call them deacons. These three, and only these three, ordinary offices remain in the church today. And in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, careful instruction is given on how pastors and elders are to be ordained and what qualifications they must have. And you should note that there are no instructions on the qualifications for tongue speakers. And so when you ordain tongue speakers, be sure they have these qualities. You don't have to find that. Or interpreters, or healers, or prophets, or any of the special extraordinary gifts that were good for the church in its infancy, I repeat, but are not needed in the church today in its maturity. We live in a mature church. I'm sure you're aware there are people today who pretend to have such miraculous extraordinary gifts in their churches today. And just like the Corinthians, they brag that they have them. They even mock churches that don't have speaking tongues and miraculous healings. We have something you don't have, you know. They seem unaware that the same book of the Bible where they think to affirm their practices actually condemns the boasting of having these supernatural and amazing gifts. They're unaware that these gifts were for the childhood of the church and are unsuited for a mature congregation. Boasting they are still in their childhood is like boasting they still speak as children and understand as children and think as children. But when we become a man, we put away childish things. Those special revelations have been done away with, and so those who think to have them are either charlatans, deceiving the people, or if their miracles are real, maybe they are, but if they are, they're demonic, because God does not operate in this way anymore. It's most likely they deceive others, and they themselves are deceived. They continue to see through a glass darkly rather than face to face. So, brothers and sisters, in summary, today we're blessed to have the three ordinary and permanent offices in God's gifts to his church, and we're pleased in this congregation to have very good men who fill them. The church I pastor in the mornings, Faith Church, does not have an elder, does not have a minister or elders, but they're a congregation. What are these three offices? Pastor. Titus, for example, was to preach and to oversee the congregation and all other matters and to ordain elders. Elders must be plural in number, and their task is to pray for, oversee the flock, the worship, and all other matters in the church. Helpers are deacons. They're to relieve the elders of the temporal matters. And basically, this means money, distribution to the poor, and so forth. Basically, the task of money management. We must thank God that he is so patient with his people. We are so foolish, and we need what God gives us and not presume to be wiser than God. We're thankful that even in our straits, difficulties we might have in this congregation, we know that God will provide for his people. And so I ask you to pray to that end and have faith that our loving God and Savior will preserve us from all evil. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the church, the way you've set it up. In its temporary period, in the childhood days, things were very difficult and different. Today you've given us these offices to which we must not add to nor subtract from. We pray, Father, we would do right by that, and that we would keep your word holy, and that we would honor what you've given us and be thankful for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.